Thank you for joining us this Christmas season on the Mormon Channel as we present programs to inspire, instruct, and illustrate the spirit of Christmas. This is Stories from First Presidency Christmas Devotionals, Gift Package 12. The following stories were given by members of the First Presidency during various church-wide broadcasts of their annual Christmas devotional. Each has a message that can enrich our lives and lift our spirit during this special season. We begin this package with a story told by President James E. Faust at the 1996 Christmas Devotional about why we celebrate Christmas.
One Christmas Eve many years ago, when we lived in the country, one of our family members was reading aloud the night before Christmas and came to the passage, "Not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse." To our great surprise, at that very moment, the little mouse, which had come in from the fields to find warmth in our home, ran across the living room floor just when he was not supposed to be stirring. It was quite an unsettling experience for the girls in our family. Perhaps this evening we should ask ourselves, why do we celebrate Christmas? A fictional tale is told of a small village on the west coast of Scotland where every year the people all gather at the church on Christmas Eve. They pray and then light colorful lanterns which swing to and fro as they walk down a well-beaten path towards the shore. Their destination is a large cave. Some of the women sweep out the leaves from the cave while the men set up the nativity scene around a rock that serves as a manger. As the distant chiming of the church clock announces the midnight hour, they kneel once more in prayer and then rise to sing some of the ancient carols. Hundreds of years ago, no one really knows how many, an angel is said to have visited the cave on Christmas Eve and blessed several villagers who had taken refuge there during a storm. Ever since then, so the story goes, it has been the custom for everyone who can walk to gather at the cave. They believe that if they are all present on Christmas Eve and pray at midnight, there will be another Christmas miracle of some kind. Their sick will be made well, their flocks and herds would prosper, or there would be a larger than usual catch of fish. Noticing that old Dougal has hobbled his way to the cave with the edge of a stick, one of the younger men approaches him. "Do you really believe in Christmas miracles?" "That I do," replies old Dougal. "But then you came last year and the year before, and you're still lame," says the lad. "Aye, Robbie, so I did, but there's more to miracles than old Dougal's leg." "Someday maybe you'll see for yourself," the old man replies. "It's like this. When I was newlywed, I wanted to be wealthy and look for gold. My Bessie and I struggled through our first year, and we lived on very little. Then on Christmas Day, our little girl was born. She had fair little wisps of hair. And as the sun shone on her dear little head, I realized that I had gold far beyond what I had dreamed of." "And that was the miracle?" asked Robbie. "Aye, lad. But there's much more to it than that," answers old Dougal. "You mean then you got a big catch of cod?" "Nay, but most of the time we had a fair catch. And when we didn't, we had our vegetables," old Dougal smiles. "Enough tastes like a feast when the woman you love prepares it, and you can share it with your children." "So you don't mind your lame leg then?" the younger man persists. "Nay, lad, my Bessie has gone on to her reward, and my children have their own families now. I come here every Christmas Eve to remind myself of that first one, when I came with my bride expecting some great miracle. What I got has outlasted any gold. The greatest miracle for me is that a babe was born in Bethlehem. And at that Christmas, I can renew that belief and be thankful for the blessing of being happy and content with what I have. On Christmas morning, Robbie wakes to the sound of a knock at his door. By the time he opens it, there is no one there. But there is a package on the step. Tied to the package with an old piece of string is a tag which reads, "For Robbie." He strips off the brown paper wrapping to find a large green cabbage with a piece of paper half buried in its leaves. As he pulls it out, he sees the carefully written words, "The heart is what counts at Christmas." So ends the tale. So why do we celebrate Christmas, bringing happiness to others without their knowing the identity of the giver is, as Portia says in The Merchant of Venice, "Twice blessed, it blesseth him that gives and him that takes." We celebrate Christmas principally to commemorate the birth of our Lord, Redeemer, and Savior, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In doing so, we also open our hearts and souls to show our love for our families, friends, strangers, and all creatures of God. In this way, we honor Him in the most important way we can, by keeping His commandments to love one another. For He has said, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me."
Indeed, as President Faust explained, the best way to honor the Savior this season is a firm resolution to keep the commandments and to serve Him by serving others. In the 1986 Christmas devotional, President Monson recalled a story from his own youth that illustrates how he learned a lesson by giving and doing for another.
"Many, many years ago, when I was a boy of 10, my mother took me by the hand and caused me to find that bright particular star and follow its blessed light to a poor abode, that I might discover for myself the Christmas spirit. The Christmas season was one of the Great Depression. Things were difficult economically. But as Mother would take me shopping through the toy departments, I longed as only a boy can long for an electric train. I didn't want one of those cheap wind-up models. I wanted one of those with a rectangular track, with a transformer that could go forward and backward. I think I put up quite a fuss. Through some sacrifice, I'm sure, my mother and father persuaded Santa Claus to give me the train I wanted. And on Christmas morning, there it was under the tree, and it was beautiful. I spent 2 hours operating that transformer, almost blew the fuses in the house. Forward the train would go, backward it would go, uncouple, couple the cars. And then Mother said, "Tommy, I bought a little train for Mark Hansen, who lives down the lane. Would you like to come with me as we give him a train?" I said, "Mother, may I see the train?" She opened the train, and my eye fell on an oil tanker car. My train didn't have an oil tanker car. I'm not proud of my feelings. I said, "Mother, I think that oil tanker car would go better with my set." She said, "Oh, you have so many cars with your train, and Mark just has two and a caboose." But I prevailed. And finally, Mother said to me, "All right, Tommy, if you feel you need the car more than Mark Hansen, you take it." And she handed it to me. I took it. Put it with my train and thought it looked beautiful. And then I went with Mother down the block to Gale Street to visit Mark Hansen. We opened the door to the living room, and believe me, there was nothing there. An old coal heat trolley, no gifts. The family was poverty-stricken. We presented to him the train, and he was exuberant. He took the key and wound up the engine. We put the track together, and he started the train around the track with two cars. mother wisely turned to me and said, "Tommy, what do you think of Mark's train?" I'm not proud of the feelings I had. I said, "Just a moment, mother." And then I began to be proud of them. And I literally flew from Mark Hansen's home. I ran up the street as fast as my legs would carry me into my living room. And I reached down to my train set and I retrieved that oil tanker car. And I headed for the door. Two steps. And then I paused, turned quickly, reached down and took a lumber car from my own train. And with a car under each arm, I hurried back down to Gale Street. And I said to Mark Hansen, "Here, Mark, I forgot two cars that belong with your train." And we coupled them up to that engine. And now as that engine made its labored way around the track with its new load, I felt a joy which is difficult to describe, my brothers and sisters, and impossible to forget. For I had found for the first time the Christmas spirit. And every year, as Christmas comes, I think back on that special Christmas. And I think always of the words of the third verse of Little Town of Bethlehem. Do you remember them? How silently, the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. And with all my heart, I pray this evening that we may have the spirit of Christmas, that the spirit of Christ may enter in each heart, each home, each life.
President Monson provided another story about the Christmas spirit of serving and giving at the 1995 Christmas devotional. This story was related in a letter President Monson received from a woman who was the recipient of kind acts of love and caring during the Christmas season.
"We too will see a bright particular star which will guide us to our opportunity. At times it will appear when we least expect it. Such was the case of Ruth L. Scharf, who wrote me this letter. Dear President Monson, a very unusual thing happened to me yesterday. I had purchased a used car and went to get my safety stickers, which were due in December. I'd passed the inspection and had my certificate and owner's papers with me." She sounds like a girl getting out of school. She passed the examination. Upon presenting my papers, the clerk informed me that I had to pay $101.67 for sales tax on my car. I was shocked. I didn't have that kind of money. "I am on Social Security and a small pension," she wrote, "so I was unable to put out that kind of money. To my complete surprise, another person, also waiting, stepped up and handed me a $100 bill with a smile and said, 'Merry Christmas.' The clerk took the money and went to talk to her supervisor. When she came back, she handed me new plates, tags, and change of over $40. I was stunned and went to the man who had given me the $100 to offer him the change. He shook his head and smiled. 'No, no. Merry Christmas.' I was crying all the while. All the way home, I cried that someone would do that for me. The spirit of Christmas isn't dead. I can testify that there are good people in the world around us. Given the chance, they will respond. I just wanted you to know. Sincerely yours, Sister Scharf." P.S., she wrote, "The clerk had changed the value of my car from $1,200 I had paid as a purchase price to the Blue Book value, the true value, of $500. That is why she gave me change. She too was touched and was crying all the while." Those who helped Sister Scharf that day had found the spirit of Christmas.
May each of us look for ways to spread the spirit of Christmas at every season. This has been Stories from the First Presidency Christmas Devotionals, Gift Package 12. We hope these stories have helped bring the true spirit of Christmas into each of your lives. Learn more about the Mormon Channel and check other programming at radio.lds.org. Thank you for joining us, and Merry Christmas from the Mormon Channel.